Merry Christmas. Man, it's like summer outside. It doesn't feel like Christmas. That's weird, isn't it? It'll probably be a hurricane and then a blizzard. And then it will all melt and then be hot. It's weird. That's St. Louis for you. Thank you, Lord. Will you pray with me this morning as we come to the Word? Father, thank you that you are with us. Lord, thank you that you are good and that you care for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you in all things. And so, Father, we come to you and we lay ourselves before you. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us in your faithfulness. Help us, Lord, when we don't know what to think. Help us, Lord, when we don't know what to do. Help us, Lord, when we don't feel like everything is going well. Help us, Lord, to see you. According to your word, Father, help fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we pray. In your mighty name, amen. 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 When I was a young man, I had a friend in high school. His name was Nate. And Nate was a good dude, and Nate raced motorcycles. So he was significantly cooler than me. And when I was a senior, I went to his house. I don't know why. It was just the two of us together. Maybe, I don't know what we're doing. We're working on some project together or something. And Nate goes, hey, you want to ride on my bike? And I was like, yeah. And so, because that's what you say, right? And so I think I was 17 or maybe 18. And I jumped on the back of his motorcycle with him, and we were just going around his neighborhood. And so we went, you know, driving around. And because he raced the motorcycle, it was very souped up bike. And so we start driving, and we're going, and suddenly we're going very fast. And so he's like, hold on tight. And I'm just holding on. Now, when you're doing that, if you've ever ridden a motorcycle before, you hold on to the person in front of you. Like, that's where you got to hold on, which is, for two dudes, is not the coolest thing to do. But also at this point, I had no cool factor in my mind anymore because we're going very fast. And I just didn't want to die. That was my main goal. And so we get back to his house and stop, and he parks the bike and he's like, what'd you think? And I was like, that was awesome. He goes, you should drive it. And I said, all right. He goes, do you know what to do? I said, I've played video games. I know what to do. Now, my uncle had, he spent two Thanksgivings in casts like this. You know, yeah. Okay, so he had motorcycles a lot growing up. And my other uncle on the other side, similar. Like, I'd been around motorcycles. I'd never ridden a motorcycle, like, actually driven it. But I knew the concept because my uncles had taught me, which was a foolish probably thing to do. Anyway, here I am. I know generally the mechanics. And he goes, jump on there, drive it around like we just did, and try it out. And I was like, all right. I said, I'm not real sure. He's like, you'll be fine. And so I jump on there, and I start going. And there's a clutch handle you got to do and gas, and then there's a brake on your foot. And so I start driving and I'm going, and it's a little heavier than I thought it would be. And so I tried to brake. There's a front brake with your hand. That's the same hand as the gas. And so I'm trying to get the clutch and the brake, and I basically just accelerated, trying to grab the brake quickly, and I'm kind of losing control. Suddenly I'm going very fast, and there's no bike beneath me. I'm just flying very fast through the air. And I was wearing shorts. My leg hit the wheel, which is spinning fast. Skin goes away when that happens. That's not fun. And then the bike's crashing, and I'm just flying between some trees. And so I went like 0 to 30 miles an hour very quickly and crashed my buddy's bike. Literally 0.7 seconds into trying to drive it. Oil is everywhere. I'm bleeding. He runs over, trots over. First thing he says to me, he goes, I'm over it, man. It's okay. So I was so relieved. I jumped up. There's oil. You know, I ruined his bike. I felt so terrible. He never made me pay a dime. He fixed it himself. He was very kind to me. My mother, however, when I got home, we were supposed to go on a bike ride at Katy Trail. And I walked in. I'll never forget. She was facing away from me. And I walked in the house, and I'm just kind of walking in. And she's doing something with, like, my little sister. And she sat up like this, again, away from me, not looking at me. She goes, you rode that bike, didn't you? I rode 10 miles on Katy Trail with bleeding leg. We did that. That was fun. Why am I telling you this story? I'm telling you this story because many Christians feel like Christianity is jumping on a motorcycle that you don't know how to drive. And that if you're sitting in the right seat and you can figure it out, then the Lord will bless you. But really, we're about a moment away from crashing anytime. That's not Christianity. If Christianity to you, if following Jesus is that he's given you this motorcycle of power and grace, but you can screw it up any second, that's not what he's done with us. Really, it's more like riding with my friend Nate, where you got to hold on real tight. and he drives. But the funny part about that is, as he does all the work and you benefit with him, he takes you places you don't know where you're going to go. And sometimes you go very fast. And at the end of the day, you have to trust him. And now I'm going to tell you to speed this up, because this illustration falls apart pretty quickly in this. His hold on us is much stronger than our hold on him. It's not how tightly you hold on to Jesus. He has you. He's driving. He's with you. So the illustration kind of falls apart, but it's a cool story. And everybody, tough crowd, right? Everybody's looking at me right now, so that's good. We're doing good. But I'm telling you this story because as we come into Christmas, I want to tell you this, and it's been the theme that the Holy Spirit has given us all morning. You can trust Jesus. You can trust him. You can hold on to him. He is faithful in all things. He will lead you in all things. He is not going to forsake you or leave you or abandon you. He's not going to throw you on that motorcycle and go, ha ha, you're on your own. He doesn't do that. And his hold on you is so strong that he is eternally invested into you. Now, I want to tell you this. This is really important. He is also eternally invested into the Father's glory and his own glory. And many times what we want does not line up with what he is doing. And then we say, Lord, you're forsaking me. You didn't care about what I care about. And he goes, nope, you should care about what I care about. And he changes our heart and our vision to see him and walk with him. So if we walk by sight and not by faith, we're going to end up walking into things that we are feeling like God has abandoned us. Instead of walking by faith and saying, Lord, I don't know where this motorcycle is going, but I'm holding on to you tight. And he's like, yeah, here we go. Because he is on the move. And what is he about? He's about filling the earth with his glory. He's about giving all honor to the Father. He's about redemption. He's about helping all the captives be set free. He's about using you in the mission to see repentance and changed lives and glory for Jesus in all things. That's what he's about. And he's about our character reflecting him as he sanctifies us to look like Jesus. And that's very different than just getting the gifts on Christmas. And the great news is he's in the driver's seat. It's the great news. So the natural thought then is, if I'm going real fast and I don't like how it makes me look, and I'm going to tell you right now, I was on the back. I am a big guy. Don't know if you've noticed that. My friend Nate, also not a small dude, but he was at least my size, but like a fit version. But we two did not look good on this motorcycle together as I'm clutching onto him for dear life. That was a little weird, right? Especially as we're zipping through. I'm sure there were neighbors unhappy with us going too fast in the neighborhood. It looked weird. Isn't it funny how God often puts us in places where we don't look like we want to look? We don't look cool. We don't look put together. We don't look like the garage is all set and the backyard is good. And yet the Lord is like, here, we're going this way together. And today I want to tell you this. As we look together at Jesus, he is trustworthy in all things. How do we know that? Because if you look at Matthew chapter 4 with me, please. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at a very strange passage for Christmas. This is a very weird one to use for Christmas. But I believe it's from the Lord for us today. As we look at Jesus and we see that he is trustworthy and true, we can hold on to him in all things and he will lead us into paths of righteousness. How do we know that? Because we can see what he has done, his example, his character, and we can say, Lord, if that's how you are, then I'll follow you in all things. So what's happening in the book of Matthew? Jesus has been born, and after Jesus is born, we have all the cool things about the wise men visiting and all that kind of stuff that we will talk about on Tuesday at the Christmas Eve, which is going to be wonderful. And then if you're kind of following along in Matthew chapter 1, as a baby, they fly away to Egypt, and you remember that story of when they come back to Egypt. And then John the Baptist is a prophet, and he's talking about turning your hearts to the Lord and preparing the way for him, because the Savior is coming, the Lord is coming, and so you got to be prepared, and you need to repent, and you need to be baptized and washed clean so that you can be found ready when the Lord comes. Now, John is the first prophet in 400 years of silence. In 400 years, there's been nobody saying the word of God. And in 400 years, the people, in the absence of hearing God speaking directly to them, have invented new ways of trying to be righteous. Without hearing the rule from him, from the prophet, they've invented ways to try to improve on what God said in the Bible. This is what the Pharisees were doing.
to be very religious. And then John comes and he shakes everything up and says, come be baptized, be washed clean. The Savior is coming and he's going to look at your heart. And Jesus comes, and in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized, which is so weird because Jesus has no sin. Why does he need to be baptized? Because the prophet, God's representative, first time in 400 years, said everybody get baptized. And so Jesus obeys, even though he's greater than the prophet. To fulfill all righteousness, he's baptized because the Lord's representative said, do this. And he does. And in his obedience, the sky opens up, a dove comes down, the Holy Spirit rests on him, and a voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, he is God, the second person of the Trinity, become a man for us. Baptized, fulfilling all righteousness, though he has no sin. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is sends him into the wilderness, which is weird. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does after this great declaration, go to the wilderness and fast and pray. And what Jesus is doing is he's also, remember, he just came back from Egypt. Well, as a child he did. He's replicating sort of the path that the Israelites have took. Coming out of Egypt, now they're wandering in the wilderness. 40 years they wander, 40 days he fasts. So he's replicating what's happening there because he's God's Savior. He's it. He's the champion. And he's going to fulfill all the things, even being baptized by John, to show us what righteousness looks like. And so Jesus goes out, and we're going to read in chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, let me pause right there. What's the Lord's will for you? The Lord's will for you, according to the Bible, is that you look like Jesus. That you are full of him, that you know him, that you are being used by God, that you're part of his mission and part of the kingdom work that's happening. He will fill you with unspeakable joy. He will change you. He does wipe away every tear from every eye. But notice, this is the Son of God, the champion, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is sent into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, by the Holy Spirit. And I'm pointing that out to us because it's important for us to understand that when we go through dry seasons where we feel like maybe God is distant from us, it doesn't mean that he is gone and departed from us. Now, is it the Lord's will that you're always in this bad funk place? No, I don't believe that. Having said that, there are seasons and times where the Lord is going to say, jump on this motorcycle with me. We're going to a place you don't want to go. And I'm going to use it. And you need to be here with me. Stay with me. And that's important. So I'm saying that also because holidays are so fun. Christmas, best time ever. Every one of us has also lost people. Every one of us also has family members that are a little estranged. Every one of us is celebrating and has difficulty at Christmas, right? He doesn't leave us. He's with us. He's moving us forward. Maybe this is the year that instead of being in that dry, broken place, now the Lord does intervene and change. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But also, if this isn't the year, we can say, Lord, I trust you. I'm clinging on to you. That you're driving me forward. He's with you. All right, little aside, here we go. We're jumping right into big things here. Verse 2. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Praise the Lord for his word. We're going to take some breaks as we read the story so we can understand what's happening here. Isn't it funny that the devil, when he first tempted Adam and Eve, used food? Isn't it funny that the devil, when he first tempts the new Adam, Jesus the champion, who he doesn't fully know who he is yet, because God's never become a man before. That's weird. Devil's not 100% sure what's going on here at this point. But he knows this guy's important. He saw the Holy Spirit come. He heard God say, this is my Son. So if you're really the Son of God, I'm going to tempt you with food. That worked on the first guy. Let's see if it works on you. Now, what's the problem with Jesus at this moment? Like, what is he experiencing? The problem in his life, if you will. He's hungry. 40 days and 40 nights he has fasted. And he is hungry. And he's feeling the effects of that on his body. And the tempter comes and says, use the power that you have, that God has given you, and the authority that you have to do something that is purely selfish for you. And nobody else is going to see it. God will show you that he loves you if he does this miracle with you and you can do it. And nobody has to see. It's just us out here. We're in the wilderness. Who's going to care? It doesn't matter. And Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the word that comes from the Father, because the Father didn't tell him to do this. And so he's distinguishing right away, even in a famished state, even in a fasted state where he's weak. Have you ever gone a couple of days without food and suddenly your mind gets kind of cloudy and rocks look like bread? And instead, Jesus says, I'm not going to obey your word and do something that's selfish for me to prove anything to myself about how God loves me. I don't need to do that. Instead, I will wait and hear what the Lord says, and what he says to do, I will do. Because he only does righteousness, justice, peace, joy. He only does those things. He doesn't do selfish. Now, this is important because the Egyptian people, in general, believed that they were made to serve the gods. And the representative of those gods was Pharaoh. Remember, Jesus had come out of Egypt a while before. It was very close in the text. So it was several years before, but in the text, that's close to what's happened here. So there's a contextual reference to it. And the Egyptian people thought that they needed to serve and, in fact, feed the gods and bring them offerings to have them fed. And Pharaoh, who was the earthly representative of the gods, would eat that food, and then the gods would be happy. And as long as they were appeased, they would get blessed and good things would happen. And now, Jesus is starkly different to the regular cultural understanding of how humans are supposed to interact with gods. And food was always involved, which was really interesting. Not only that, but in the pagan cultures that were in the area they were in Canaan, they believed that if you brought the right sacrifices to gods, in fact, even your own children, and sacrificed your children, killed them on the altar, then the Baals and the different gods, the Asherah, all these Canaanite gods, would see your sacrifice and they would let your crops grow. And in order to be blessed, you would have to bring the right thing to them. Again, interesting how food's involved because the crops have to grow to get the food. And now Jesus, in a hungry state, is told in this place, turn that into bread. Prove that you can do it. Prove that the Father loves you while nobody's watching. Put him to the test. Put yourself to the test. Can you even do it? Test your powers. See how it works. Listen to me, not him. I'll be the representative for you. If you just listen to me, we can make this whole thing work. It will benefit you. And it's interesting that in this temptation, Jesus cuts through that and says, if I don't hear it from the Lord, I will not do it. And I'm making a point on this today because the same ways in which the Egyptian people and the Canaanite people thought that they could manipulate God, people still do today. Lord, if I stop smoking, then you will do this. If I come to church, then you have to, according to our bargain, do this thing. If I raise my kids right and I bring them to Sunday school, then you're going to bless me, right? That's Canaanite and Egyptian thinking. And instead, Jesus says, whatever comes from the mouth of God, that's what I'll do. Now, this guy made the rocks. He's the creator. He made the ground he's standing on. The devil's trying to tempt him to turn it into bread, but he's hungry and he's tired. And this God is not selfishly using you for his own gain. He doesn't need to. Jesus not only proves that he's going to be faithful to the Father, but he proves that he is not a God like the Egyptians think or like the Canaanites think. He doesn't need you to come bring food and serve him and do stuff because he controls it all anyway. He's not like those other gods who needs to turn this and transform it and do it and use people. A lot of Christians think that God is just going to use us, that he gets glory and somehow gets like nourishment by our praises. So as we sing, it's like he eats them and then he gets strong. That's an old pagan thought. That's a real thing that people thought before. It's not true. God doesn't eat our praises. He is the Lord. Does Jesus need to turn the bread into the rock into a bread to live? No, he does not need to. And so for us, as we serve Jesus and know that he's trustworthy and true, a lot of Christians think God is actually going to just end up using me somehow. And I'm only good to God and only loved by him as long as I'm useful. So if I evangelize, if I tithe, if I come to church, then God will bless me. Instead of knowing that he is the blessing and that just being with him, he does nourish us. We're going to talk about what that means. He's not like other gods. He is the living God, and he's trustworthy and true. The devil goes on to tempt Jesus again. And in verse 5, it says this, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Wow. You know, the devil does kind of a miracle here. Somehow he takes him to the holy city from the wilderness, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. So something supernatural has taken place. What is the temptation here, do you think? Like, this is a weird temptation, right? Pseudo hurt yourself. That's weird. Now remember, Jesus is tired. Mind's a little foggy, maybe. He's human and divine. Fully man, fully God. He really is hungry. So now he's on the pinnacle of the temple, and he's thinking straight. He says, "I'm not going to put the Lord to the test." What do you think the devil was trying to get him to do? Obviously throw himself down and try to get angels to help him, right? But what's the thing the devil's getting at that he was trying to get Jesus to latch onto? What's that?
Question God.
Question God, yeah. So let's question the plan, first of all. Also, remember, what had just happened to Jesus right before he went to the wilderness? Baptized. What happened when he was baptized? The dove came down, the Holy Spirit came, voice from heaven, "This is my son. Listen to him." That's public. And then he goes away for 40 days. You know, if you go off Instagram for 40 days, your followers will not come back to you. If you get off Facebook and stop doing your advertising, you're going to lose all the momentum you had. If you close on Sunday, man, you're not going to, you might as well not just be a business. You're not going to make it. This is the temptation. And so the temptation is this. Do this public spectacle to speed up the process. You know that God's going to use you. If you're the Son of God, prove it to all these people by doing a big spectacle. The Lord already, he already said something over you. So obviously, you can help make it happen faster. Just throw yourself down, then the angels will rescue you. It says it in the Bible. And Jesus says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, it does say that in the Bible. But it also says I'm not going to test the Lord. In his timing, he will put me where he needs me to be." Instead of rushing it to make this faster so that I can get more of a following quicker. You know, it's really, Jesus is really funny. He is not a good church growth person. He's not. He's got his 12 disciples. He's got 5,000 plus, like 10,000 people gathered in a crowd. He's fed them. And then he says something to them like, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And they're like, "Ugh, we just came for the fish and the bread. You're gross." And they leave. And then Jesus turns to the 12. Now 10,000 people have walked out of the conference and been like, "This dude's a nutcase." And he looks at the 12 and he says, are you guys gonna leave too? And Peter says, "Where can we go? You have the word of life, the bread of life." It's the word made flesh. He is it. And Jesus says to Peter, "Flesh and blood has not shown this to you, but my Father who's in heaven has revealed this to you." You see, Jesus is not about the crowds. He was not about doing the things that would make him built up. He was about doing the things that the Father said. And what's funny about that is, in our minds, we think, Lord, if I get that promotion, Lord, if Christmas goes well, then I'll know you love me. And instead, he is about what the Father says. And he drives that motorcycle sometimes faster than we want him to. And we're like, Lord, where are you taking us? Because this does not look like the success that I thought it would be. You know what's a really important question? How do you define success? How do you define success? What does it mean to be successful in what you're doing for the Lord? You know, David said today that he's just getting his kids to listen. We're all there. All of us are there. Everybody, right? Even if our children are grown, most likely, still trying to get them to listen. And the reality here is, what does success look like? Does it look like perfect kids that come in and march in order and they do really well? Does it look like straight A's? What does it look like? And the world will tell you one thing, and yet the Lord says, I have their heart. And I'm bringing this up to us because as we come to him, we often come to God with our definition of success. And we say, not only, Lord, make it happen, we say, Lord, your will be done on earth as in heaven, in my life, and it will look like this. And then the Lord goes, okay, get on the motorcycle. And suddenly we're in a desert place, or suddenly we're at the pinnacle of the temple. Suddenly we're being tempted. We're like, Lord, where are you in this? And he's like, you got this. I'm with you. And it changes, and we're like, Lord, what's happening? This isn't the plan. But the problem is our plan is often not his plan. And his plan is look like Jesus. But his plan for Jesus was he let the devil tempt him first thing. And then we're like, Lord, what are you? Why did you leave me here? And the great news is he didn't leave us. He's never left us or forsake us. He's faithful in all he does. And he's faithful in this place because he's not going to speed up the process just because he wants to. Or because you're taking too long. You know, the Lord's not going to abandon you because you're not right doing everything he wants you to do in that moment. Hear me say that. Let me say that again. The Lord is not going to abandon you if your measure of success in your life is not to the level you think it should be right now. And instead, what God does is he sends his Holy Spirit, he sanctifies us, he changes us, he calls us to repentance, he fills us with his power, he surrounds us with people in the church, he points things out, the truth comes out all the time. And then what does he do? He shapes us to look like Jesus. And there's blessing in that. And also that takes time sometimes. And then we're frustrated when we get that gym membership on January 1st, and by January 22nd, we're like, we should see results by now. I went one time. I should see results. And then on October 17th, we cancel the gym membership because nothing's happening, because we didn't go. You know, the Lord is committed to the process. He doesn't speed it up. He doesn't want to throw you down and have to do a miracle to save you. He's already done a miracle to save us by sending his son, who's faithful in all things. And he's faithful. And then when it takes longer than we think, we say, Lord, where are you? And he says, I'm here. You know, it's weird. It's a weird thing to get. I say this as a young man, so I say this as a middle man, I guess, now. It's a funny thing to get older and see how time goes not like I thought it would. And I'm saying that in a vulnerability to say, the Lord is always faithful in what he does. And many times, if I'm honest, it never looks like what I thought it was going to be. It never does. And there's many times when I'm having conversations with somebody, we're talking about the faithfulness of God. And if I try to measure it by the things that I thought were important when I was 20, they're not the same anymore. Because the Lord is doing good work as we go. You know, when I was 18, and I rode on that motorcycle, my main goal at that time was go to college and get in the army and do stuff, and that's what I wanted to do. And I was training, and that injury hurt me to train. Now, it wasn't a bad injury, but I was wearing shorts, and I told you it took some skin off. Gross. I won't go into any details there. But that weird wound, because of the way it was, healed up like a circle, like this. And one day, I was in my living room. And we had a little dog, a little short dog, and the little dog was jumping around excited to see me, and that wound was not healing right. And so the dog came up to see me, again wearing shorts, probably shorts not a good idea. Dog came up to see me, jumped up and scratched that thing. And I remember grabbing the dog and sliding it across the floor, saying something like, "I'll end you, dog." I don't remember. And then I was hurt again, and it was bleeding again. The funny part was, it needed that to actually heal. It needed that to actually heal. And here's the thing I'm going to tell you is, the Lord is so kind. He heals our hearts. He knows everything about us. Sometimes life does not work out exactly like we thought. I thought, I'm going to heal this injury. It'll be totally fixed. No problem. I'll be back to training for Army stuff. This will be great. In reality, it held on. It held on. It held on. Dog hurt me. Finally got healed. My definition of what I thought the Lord was going to do didn't line up to real life. Does that mean that the Lord has abandoned us? No. It means that he's still with us and moving us forward. And sometimes there's wounds in our life that we bury down, or we try to cover over, or we just train anyway, thinking, well, it'll get better, it's going to be fine. And then often on Christmas, the Lord's like, what about this? And we're like, Lord, what are you doing to me? Why are you bringing that up? Why is he? Because he's faithful. Because he doesn't rush the process. Because he's with us in all the moments. Because we want the fast food version. And he doesn't do that. And he's proven it by how he was faithful, even when the devil tempted him with the McDonald's version. And he didn't take it. Instead, he said, we're not going to put the Lord to the test. Verse number eight. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Do you think they brought a sandwich? It doesn't say they did. Maybe they did, I don't know. I love this passage and how Jesus deals with the enemy, because he is not anxious. And then when the devil says, just bow down and worship me, you can almost hear his anger, can't you? Get away, you're dumb. And the devil departs from him. You know, Jesus uses the word of God in every moment here. If Jesus had bowed down and worshiped the devil, obviously he would have sinned. Obviously he'd be disqualified to be our champion and our savior. But it's interesting that the devil, perceiving that this son of God was going to be somebody important, tries to offer him a pseudo version of what he would get. Because Jesus is the inheritor of the whole earth. He's the Lord. The earth is his. And all the people are his. But if he were to bow down to the devil and try to get the nations and circumvent the way that God had called him to do something, it wasn't just the nations he was after. The Lord is after the people. You see, he could have potentially, according to this temptation, ruled over the earth. If, you know, the devil had some authority, God is actually in charge. But he could have ruled over the earth. But the problem is, he would have left all of us in our sin and misery. He wouldn't have saved anybody. And so to take this temptation is to say, listen, just change the plan. You know that God wants to do this big thing, and it's going to take a lot. Instead, just go this direction. It'll be similar. But in the similarity, the only similarity is he gets some kind of honor, which is fake anyway, because the devil can't even really give it to him. But he leaves the people. You know, the Bible says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And it wasn't just to get the nations. It was to reclaim God's people from their slavery to sin. It was to redeem and restore and take us out of that state and bring us out of death and into life. And the only way that could happen is if Jesus went to the cross for us and died and gave his life as our substitute. He took all of that wrath on sin and defeated it in his resurrection. That's amazing. But here's the cool news. When he did that, he rescued us completely. Rescued us completely. The Bible says if you believe in him, if you confess your sins to him, he is faithful and just, will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He makes you his own. Hey, Tony, can I borrow you for a minute? Will you come up here? Isn't Tony awesome? Tony, you're going to be me, and I'm going to be my friend Nate. Pretend we're on a motorcycle. This is going to be awkward, guys. All right? Step up right there. It's a little higher. There you go. I'm on the motorcycle. Yep, you got to get in there. There we go. We're on the motorcycle. We're going fast. Now, this is clinging on, right? He's clinging tightly. Very tightly. Okay. So we're driving on the motorcycle. Here we go. Right? Jesus doesn't circumvent anything. Here's what Jesus does. Ready? Okay, go, let go. All right, here's what Jesus does. Jesus takes Tony, and he says, Jesus has no sin, completely innocent, but he's God's champion. And he says, I'm going to take the record of Tony's debt, and I'm going to take it to the cross. And Tony, though he's dead, I'm going to make him alive. So Jesus goes to the cross and dies, and guess who's there too? You're there too. Yeah, but you can't cling. There's no clinging. You're dead. We're dead on the cross. Then in the resurrection, the Lord raises to life. You got to jump on there. Let's do it. Ready, go. Then in the resurrection, Jesus takes you. Now, you're not on the motor. This is not clinging on the motorcycle. You are carried by him because for the joy set before him, he rescued you because he loves you. I'm going to put you down. You did great. Tony, you're great. You're great. But here's the great news. Can you hold on to Jesus more than he's holding on to you? No, because God united you to your Savior, united you to Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled the law. There's no temptation. There's no shortcut. There's no thing that he's going to do. He has proven not only is he faithful to go to the point of death to rescue us, not only is he faithful in that, but he is faithful that when he's presented with every opportunity to do something selfishly, and I'm going to use Tony for my selfish gain, he doesn't do that. He doesn't need to do that. He's the Lord. Instead, out of love, he rescues us. And then when there's a way to circumvent God's plan, and the Father says, we're going to go to these difficult places, Jesus doesn't say, nah, let's just throw him off the temple. It'll be fine. We'll save him some angels. It'll be great. Instead, he goes with us to those difficult places because he never leaves us or forsakes us and uses us for his glory and builds us up and changes us and makes us stronger, makes us look more like him so that then when all those temptations come and the enemy says to us, hey, just worship me. Just worship me. We'll speed it up. You can circumvent all the things God's doing. Don't worry about that. I'll give you what your heart really desires. How do you measure success? And Jesus says, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. Because he measures success by what the Father wants. And now he's changing our hearts that we measure success by what the Father wants. And so when the temptations come, he's there by the Holy Spirit to hold us and bring us forward. And usually we're going 100 million miles an hour on the motorcycle and it feels like life is going crazy. And at the end of the day, what do? Thank you, you can sit down. Thank you so much. What do? You cling on to Jesus. And you know that his grip on you is way stronger than your grip on him ever could be. But you say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you, and I trust you. So if we trust him because he's trustworthy, what should we actually do? Well, the first thing we need to do is repent. We need to repent, we need to turn, and we need to follow him. We need to submit our desires to him. When we're hungry, and when it seems like we'd really like to have selfish things, rocks that would turn into bread. Instead, we say, Lord, I trust you and I submit my desires to you. You know, it's not wrong to want something. You can want something. I've wanted a lightsaber for a long time. The Lord has not answered that prayer. But you can want things. You can want a car. You can want a house. You can want a promotion. You can want to get married. You can want a cool job. You can want to get out of debt. You can want all the things. Those are good. All of those are good things. And coming to him and say, Lord, here's my desires. And make a plan and work hard. Praise the Lord. Those are all great things. But Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I submit my desires to you. Lord, here's what I want. You know, sometimes when I'm praying, I'll tell him, I'll say, Lord, I would really like this. I would really like this thing. Right now, it's our car, we're fixing the car and the repair is not going on. I'm like, Lord, I just want it to be fixed. Maybe you can just miraculously fix that. That would be awesome. And so tell him, Why do we pretend? And instead we come and we like, well, I'm fulfilling all this stuff because I'm going to manipulate you into doing what you want. But I can't say that because I know that sounds selfish. So instead, I'm just going to pretend. Instead, bring him your desires, submit them to him, especially the big things. I was talking to a guy the other day about speaking in tongues. And he said, he's a student. And he came to me and said, Mr. O, he said, I'm trying out speaking in tongues. I said, oh, I said, how's that going? He goes, I don't know if it's working. He goes, I'm doing stuff, and for a minute I feel like it's good, and then I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. And I said, okay. I said, tell you what. I said, when I speak in tongues, I find that I submit something to the Lord, and then suddenly I start thinking about other things. And he goes, really, what do you mean? I said, man, I'm speaking in tongues, and a lot of times, like, normal stuff will come out of my mind. So I'm thinking, and I'm praying, and I'm thinking about all the car situation or the whatever. And then all of a sudden, a few minutes in, I realize that I'm praying for my friend William in Guatemala. And I'm praying about the church. And then all of a sudden, this thing's coming in my mind about India. And then I'm thinking about somebody in the church. And my, you know, I started with, like, my heart was this big. And then as I'm seeking the Lord, suddenly my heart's expanded to other things. And it's like I'm built up because I know that he's doing more than I'm thinking about. And he was like, no way. And I said, yeah. I said, why don't you pray? If you're built up in the Lord, just start praying. See where you go in this prayer. And if you might end up praying about things that the Lord is going to do 10 years from now. And he's like, that would be amazing. I said, sure, that'd be cool. Let's do that. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because as we submit our desires to him, and we say, Lord, I'm yours. Where he goes is not often how we define success. What if he has much bigger plans than the car? And so you start with the car. Say, Lord, here's my desire. Also, all of this, I'm yours. I trust you. I'm holding on to you. Where are you taking me? I don't know, but I trust you. And let him be the one to fill in all of those things, because we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from his mouth. And he's good and faithful and trustworthy. Second thing we do is, as we are repenting, turning, and following him, we trust him that he will prove you. You don't need to throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and put him to the test. Trust him that he will prove you. You ever been in a situation where you get falsely accused by the HOA of doing something? That's fun. You ever get falsely accused by an employer of doing something? Super fun. It's difficult, isn't it? You ever have somebody angry with you because they thought you were like skipping in the line at the movie theater or something? And the first thing that we want to do is defend ourselves, right? Well, Jesus, when he was offered this opportunity to let everybody see that he's the Son of God, he chose just to let the Lord do it. As we submit our desires to the Lord, why don't we also submit our reputation and say, Lord, I trust you that you will prove me and I will serve you. And if you want me to be in this job, I will do it for your glory. And I would love to also, my desire would be in that job. And say, that's okay, tell him. But let's trust him that he will prove us instead of, you got to make it happen. And lastly, stop looking for shortcuts. Everybody wants a shortcut, don't we? Man, I want a shortcut. I want to be done with this thing. I want to move on from this phase. I want a shortcut to be holier. I want a shortcut to be stronger. I want a shortcut to do better. I want to know the word. Maybe if I sleep on my Bible, if I just lay like this, it'll like get in there somehow. I saw a kid be right before finals at the high school where I work sometimes. I saw a kid at right before finals, and he was just doing this. It was an iPad. And I was like, are you okay? He was like, nope. I was like, are you in trouble? He goes, well, I don't know the equations, so yep. And I was like, are they going in your mind? He's like, I hope so. So I said, when's the exam? He goes, 2 minutes. I said, good luck, dude. I don't know if that's gonna help you. But we look for shortcuts all the time, don't we, from the time we're little kids. How can we get to there by the least amount of work possible? And nowadays, it's really easy. It's really easy because everybody everywhere tells you it's easy. Everybody everywhere tells you you're doing it wrong and it's simpler than you think and you can get rich tomorrow and you can be healthy tomorrow if you just take these pills and if you buy this product and do this and then you're going to be, and it goes on and on and on. You know, spiritually though, with Jesus, he has no special thing. There is no, what shortcut are you going to bring to the King of Glory? I say, Lord, hey, wondering if you could just do this for me. He's not going to do it. Instead, we come to him and say, Lord, here's my desire. Lord, I trust you that you're going to prove me. Also, Lord, I'm going to submit to your way. And so, Holy Spirit, I trust you that you're going to speak to me. And then what happens is, usually he'll remind you. And suddenly you find yourself like, man, I got to listen to some scripture. I need to be at church. I need to call those friends. I should pray with these people. Lord, I trust you. You know where it happened a lot in my family, which was really funny growing up, is my brother David was very sensitive if we didn't pray before every meal. We could be watching, back in time here, and not a good show, don't recommend it. We could be watching The Simpsons, like eating in front of the TV. And David would be like, hold on, we didn't pray. We didn't pray, and like urgently. And that's always stuck with me because there was an urgency that we got to come before the Lord. Not in a religious way, but like we're eating, so we should come to him. And that sounds like the Lord. He's steady in how he moves us forward. That there's an urgency that he develops in our heart and sometimes uses the little kid who reminds us to come to the Lord because we're supposed to love him and be close to him. If you get one thing from today, it's this. The Lord Jesus, his hold on you is eternal. If you belong to him, he will never leave you or forsake you. He is trustworthy and true in all that he does. He will never use you for selfish gain other than his own glory. But he's not going to try to use you like the pharaohs or the Egyptian gods or the Canaanites did. He's not going to try to circumvent things. He's going to keep you where you need to be. And the will of the Father over your life is that you look like Jesus. And what does that mean for us? It means follow him. Submit your desire to him. Submit your path to him. Trust him this Christmas that he is the promise keeper and that he will be faithful to all he does. Amen? Amen. Amen. Will you stand? I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you that you're good. Lord, we trust you because you're trustworthy. Thank you that you sent Jesus who, Lord, though he was tempted in every way, like us, Lord, he didn't sin. Thank you that you sent Jesus, who's our champion, who, though he had no sin, died for us and rose again. Thank you, Lord, that in the big things, Lord, you care for us. Thank you that you give us great blessings because you love us. But thank you that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And Lord, it's mind-boggling that it's us. And so, Lord, today we trust you. Lord, we cling to you, and wherever you drive, we'll go with you. Lord, whatever we do, whatever you do, Lord, for your own glory, Father, we will follow you. And so, Lord, we submit our desires to you, God. We submit our reputations to you, God. We submit our time and our process to you, God. And Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name that you will help us to walk in righteousness, that you will help us to follow Jesus in all things. And Holy Spirit, that you will bring us close to him. Lord, you will never leave us or forsake us. Help us to walk in the closeness of fixing our eyes on Jesus, we pray. And thank you that you are with us. May you know the call of the Father. May you know the rule.